This is the time of year when we particularly focus on Thanksgiving. And we know the history behind this special day that we celebrate. It goes back to the early colonization of this nation, and it was due to recognizing the providential dealings that took place among the pilgrims, where they saw reason to give thanks to God for his gracious provision, having gone through some very difficult times. And whenever we have a special day to celebrate something, it reminds you that maybe that's not the only time we should do it. For instance, Mother's Day. Is that the only day you appreciate your mother? Or Father's Day? Well, we might understand that one. I'm just kidding. Because I'm a father. But Thanksgiving, is this the only time? Well, the Bible tells us to give thanks at other times as well, probably not surprisingly. But we may wonder why we should be thankful. Is it important? Does it matter? Or then maybe we may wonder how to be thankful. Where does that come from? Where do we get thankfulness? Is it something that we can just do? Is it something that has to happen inside of us? Well, I was thinking about this month and the events that have just transpired relative to a particular election. And it occurred to me that there are many who are thankful for a change of leadership soon in our nation. Whether what we're getting is better has yet to be determined, but we know there are some huge ideological differences from one administration to another. And so there are many who are thankful for this opportunity. But I understand that there are perhaps as many who are anything but thankful. And they're letting us know. But it does remind us, well, a huge amount rests on one's ideology and one's perspective. And one wonders how someone can be thankful without some basic underlying assumptions and belief. Because you may think, well, if you're going to be thankful, don't you have to have someone that you're thankful to? So that's something to think about. And another consideration, have you ever noticed how different something can appear when viewed from different angles? I don't know about you, but I like being able to look at the Sandia Mountains, for instance. And I have seen them coming from the north, from the northwest, from the northeast, from the south, from the southwest, from the southeast, from the west, from the east, and they look different. They're the same mountains, but they look so different when you're coming from a different angle. If you've ever thought about camera angles, if you've ever watched a particular program, anything that's projected on a screen, the angle that the camera is coming from makes a huge difference. And they often change the angle so that you don't get bored with looking at the same thing. Unfortunately, you can't change your angle here much other than where you sit. So you're kind of stuck with this. But does looking at life from different angles impact our ability to be thankful? That's a question that I want us to think about. And there are many considerations that could be looked at in this regard, and I'm just looking at four. There are perhaps many others, but I think these may be helpful. At least I found them to be helpful. And the first is to consider the providential angle. And for this, we want to look at Psalm 107, verses 1 through 5 to start with, where we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." It gives you your direction, and it gives you a reason. "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That's who ought to be the ones responding. "Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That could be looked at as just a physical deliverance, but it can also be seen as a spiritual deliverance if you're thinking about the ultimate enemy. "And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Obviously a reference to Israel wandering in the wilderness during their 40 years of judgment for unbelief. Then, continuing on, I should say verses 6 through 9 there. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress." So they knew who to cry to. That's a good thing. And they saw that there was deliverance coming from him. And he led them forth by the right way. That means there could be a wrong way. "That they might go to a city for a dwelling place," thinking of an ultimate destination. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness." Now that phrase seen in verse 8 there, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men," that phrase is repeated several times in this particular chapter, though we're only looking at this portion of it just to give us a flavor. But there are things that we can observe from this. We can evaluate history in light of God's providential dealing, something that we do. That's kind of the basis of our celebration of Thanksgiving as a particular holiday, because it references a particular historical event where God's providence was recognized. But what we see in this passage is he provides redemption when people are lost. That could be, again, in a physical sense, but ultimately in a spiritual sense, and we recognize that. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we have had a need for this redemption that has been in process and culminated in the provision of salvation through Christ, and we are still in process of coming to ultimate redemption, as we had referenced in Sunday school this morning, relative to our receiving our resurrection bodies. He provides deliverance when called upon. He is responsive to us. He provides direction when needed, and we need it often in life because this life is a bit of a pilgrimage, as we're aware. He provides wonderful works when undeserved. When is that? All the time. He gives us so much, and we are so undeserving. It's amazing. And he provides soul satisfaction when there is longing. And as most of us recognize or should, as it has been noted, there is a God-sized vacuum in us. There's an emptiness that needs to be filled with himself, and that's the ultimate thing. So while we may experience hunger, we may experience thirst, we also have a hunger and thirst for God, for truth, for righteousness, and he is the one that can fill that particular need. So all we have to do is look back over our lives, and we can see how God has orchestrated events and bringing people to come into place. Just this past week, I think it was on Friday, I had an interesting thing happen. But there were a number of circumstances that played into it, and it started In one sense, on Monday, when I took the Christmas boxes over to Asbury United Methodist Church, because I'd already delivered them. Then on Thursday night, I noticed somebody had brought in, probably somebody from Awana, had brought in three more boxes. So I had kind of set them aside, intending to remember to bring them home so I could deliver them on Friday. Unfortunately, I did not remember to take them home. Fortunately, Mike Beavis was here doing the cleaning of the church, and he was kind enough to call me and remind me that I had left the boxes there. So I thought, well, that's something I can do. So Susan had mentioned that she had a gift card and a rewards thing at Panera Bread at the mall. So I said, well, how about if we meet for lunch? We haven't done that for a while. We'll meet for lunch. I've got to run over to church, and I just swing around there. We'll work that little detail in. Well, that morning also I was making some phone calls, and I called Phyllis Yeager, and she did not answer her phone, and I got a note that said, notice that said that the phone had been disconnected. So then I thought, well, I'm going to run over to church. I'm going to zip by her house and check on her, and then there was no answer at the door. I thought, well, I'm going to go over to the office. It's right across the street. So I stopped at the office, and sure enough, talked to the lady there, and she told me that Phyllis had fallen, that she's no longer living there, and didn't have much more information, working on getting more details. So all of that figured into the time frame. So then from there, I was going to go meet Susan at Panera Bread and have lunch. On the way, I noticed the car in front of me had a big wad of keys sitting on the back deck. And it was like an SUV, so I had like a little step there. We were just coming up to a stoplight. I stopped my car, put on the four-way flashers, jumped out, and said, do you know that there are keys? I thought, well, maybe they're attached. So I didn't just try to grab them. I knocked on the window. She said, oh, my keys! So sort of saved the day so that she didn't lose her keys, big wad of keys, don't know what they were for, but she was exceedingly grateful. And all of that is to say, why was I there at that moment and happened to notice the keys when all of these events were taking place so that I was just the right time, just stopped at a stoplight? So coincidental. Or was it providential? You can be the judge of that. So anyway, that was kind of a long story, but I was just reminded, you know, none of that was an accident. Ultimately, I mean, there was my forgetfulness, the lady's forgetfulness, all of this somehow worked together. I imagine that the lady was thankful that somebody had seen the keys sitting on the back. Because if you lose your keys, it's usually not a small matter. So the Lord provides. I had no idea that that was going to be a part of my particular experience. Minor detail for me, but pretty big detail for somebody else. So the Lord works in interesting ways. So we can evaluate history in light of God's providential dealings. And when we look back and we see things, we thought, wow, how did all of that come together? And I'm sure you've had the same kind of experience. Also, we can evaluate life in light of God's character. That is also communicated in this passage, as we have already looked at. We can view life as under the control of a good God, for he is good. His mercy endures forever is the next note there. We can view life as under the control of a merciful God. So if God is God and directing things and he's good and he's merciful, does that give us some reason to be thankful? Just imagine if this world were under the control, ultimately, of a being that was not good. Now, we know that it has a great influence of a being who is not good. That's the devil. But ultimately, it's under God's control. And he is merciful. Just imagine if he wasn't merciful. Now, just think about yourself. Have you ever been merciful? Have you ever not been merciful? Now, really, come on. Probably all been there and done that at some time or another. Just be glad you're not God. We can view life as under the control of a saving God, one who redeems, who provides for what we can't provide for ourselves. And we can view life as under the control of a capable God. He has the wherewithal to do what's needed. He's good, he's merciful, he's saving, he's capable. If that doesn't give you some reason to be thankful, what will? So, view life from the providential angle. And you cannot help but have some element of thankfulness. And the more you recognize it, the more you acknowledge it, the more thankful we ought to be. So we don't have to be afraid of evil ultimately triumphing, because we know that God will triumph and we will be with him. We don't have to be afraid of ultimate harm. Now, we may run into harm. We may have some pretty rough things that we have to deal with in life. But we can trust him that ultimately all things will work out for the good for those that are called according to his purpose. I have been reading a historical equivalent, I guess, to Our Daily Bread along with Our Daily Bread. It's a every day has two pages of some event from history. And I have been amazed at the accounts of martyrs historically and the things that they have gone through. And that they have been willing to stand up because they felt that this was the truth, and the pressure on them was incredible. And yet they saw God is in control. And what can men do to me? Because I'm ultimately going to be with Christ. So what am I worried about? I mean, we fret about little things, but do we really need to? I mean, do we really see the significance of life? The little things that bother us maybe shouldn't quite so much, at least if we see the bigger picture of God is in control. Recognize that. So, moving on. Consider the cosmological angle. Now, recognize the word cosmos in there, simply the world. But we want to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 for this, another familiar passage. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember reading this passage various times and thinking, now, why on earth is this phrase in here? Doesn't it seem kind of out of place? It's like, how can that be that big of a deal? Really? I mean, thankfulness in this picture? We can view the created God, or rather the created world, as a product of God's power. This gives us a cosmic understanding of our unique nature. We need to think about And the passage says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, which means there's something in us that makes it possible for us to see this, because we've been created in his image and all the things that are part of how we have been created. But there's also something out there that is seeable, that we can recognize. Now, the more we are connected and recognizing him, the more we can see, because it's like we're able to speak his language, so to speak. So the part of the picture is that we are created with a responsibility to our Maker. And we are created with the ability to perceive God's nature. That's all part of how we have been made. And that means all people have the ability to recognize these, with the result that we are without excuse when we ignore him. And so our proper recognition of what we see in this world is that we cannot help but be thankful when we think about what he has made, who he is, and how we are related to him. Because it gives us a clear appreciation for the purpose of life. We are not here by chance processes over vast amounts of time. We are not existing by chance or by whim without meaning. And we are not in danger of being overpowered by evil, ultimately. Now, we can encounter it temporarily, but not ultimately. And so we are not left to thank chance, to thank fate, to thank your lucky stars, or any of those other things that you hear. If something good happens to us, we recognize that there is a God. If one does not recognize that, what does he have to thank? Who does he have to thank? We can ignore the evidence of God's creative genius. We all know we are capable of ignoring God's presence and his power. We can do that even as believers. We can ignore it. And there are many who do ignore it. There are many who refuse to glorify him. And what we see here is there is serious accountability. And that accountability is not lessened by our ignoring him. We also see that we are capable of losing our perspective and the light that we have, which results in a futility of our thoughts, which is talking about being empty and pointless. It's hard to be thankful when you're in meaninglessness, when you can't make any sense of anything. It's kind of hard to be thankful. But if you see that there's some purpose, some value, some reason, then you say, there is something ultimately in view here. So it can result in futile thoughts. It can result in darkened, foolish hearts where we simply ignore God and in the process offend him. And then we have some form of ultimate judgment if we ignore him ultimately. And that's serious business. But the emphasis is, when you recognize God and who he is, there is an element of thankfulness that is only logically and practically going to follow. And if we don't recognize that, then we are not going to be thankful, because we have no one to thank. And what we see here is, because this is included in a text such as Romans chapter 1, that God takes thankfulness very seriously. And maybe we should as well. Then, consider the circumstantial angle. This is from another familiar text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What do we notice here? We are expected to have the right mindset in all circumstances. And maybe you're skeptical when you hear that because you've been through some circumstances that aren't so pleasant. But what we see in this text is we are to maintain a joyful disposition. It says, rejoice always. This is because of the joy that is in the Lord. It's not joy that's found in circumstances. It's joy being in Christ and knowing the Lord. And there's nothing that can take away that joy if it's sourced in Him, regardless of the circumstances. We're to maintain a prayerful disposition. It says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that your hands are folded and your eyes are closed all the time. It means you have a prayerful mindset, which means you are sort of in a constant state of prepared communication with God. And it means that communication is open and free. That means we are routinely confessing sin so that that avenue is continued and obviously functional. Then we're to maintain a thankful disposition. This says in everything. It does not say for everything. Because there are plenty of things that come along that we have a hard time being thankful for, but we can be thankful in those circumstances. And so what we need to do is see our relationship to God in whatever is going on. And that's part of the expectation here. Recognizing that there is a sovereign, ultimate God gives meaning to all of life so that no matter what happens, I can have a sense of thankfulness because I see God is in control. God is directing all things. But I also realize that my own ability is lacking. I don't know about you, but to maintain a joyful, prayerful, and thankful disposition takes a lot of something. A lot of trust, dependence, sometimes energy. But it's those times where we don't have any energy that we have the hardest time with it, don't we? That's where the supernatural provision comes into play. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have resources that go beyond our own ability. But again, it's a matter of keeping focused on Him, not on ourselves, not on our circumstances. We have a clear command and sufficient resources. We notice that this is stated in command form. And that means we need to obey. We need to strive to do what's asked of us here, realizing the limitations, but yet that's what we ought to aim for, recognizing where does that joy come from? Where does prayerfulness come from? Where does thankfulness come from? It's all in relation to recognizing God and our relationship to Him. It's also stated as the will of God for us. There are many who struggle with, I just wish I knew what the will of God was. Well, this is it. There are more aspects to it than this, but this is part of it. This is the will of God for you. Wonder no longer. His moral will is not enigmatic. It's not something that we cannot find or see. It's clearly stated. This is what we are to do. This is not expected without biblical resources. We can't do it all on our own. We need a biblical perspective. We need the Holy Spirit's enablement. We need to submit ourselves to Him. So that as we view all circumstances in light of the sufficiency of God, we can be thankful through anything that comes our way. Not necessarily for the circumstance, but through the circumstance. And then consider the Christological angle. Here we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, where we read, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower," that's talking about God right there, "and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." In other words, you can build on what he has provided for you. "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality," to be able to give out, "which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So your responsiveness with what you have and reaching out to others can cause others to be thankful to God for the provision that you are providing, your responsiveness. "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God." Again, causing others to thank God for the part that you play. "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." That means we can be a part of being a blessing to others as we are living out Christ's work in us. And therefore, it concludes with, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift that we have received in not only tangible things, but in the ultimate gift as well." So we should encourage thankfulness by our responsive giving or our responsive serving. You could also note there. As we emulate God's giving because of what God has given us, so we engender thanksgiving. We cause others to thank God because we're being responsive in light of what God has given us. So it kind of flows through us, and again, it comes back to thanksgiving going to God. So we're part of that process. God's giving includes both physical and spiritual provision. And that means, it just as a reference to the seed and the food and all of that, God provides those things. We can use those things and provide for others and be a blessing to others, which causes them to thank God. But we're all recipients of God's greatest gift, Christ himself, coming into this world, taking on human flesh, dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And that is a huge spiritual provision, which we are the recipients of as we put our faith and trust in him. Therefore, we should be personally thankful for God's gift of Christ to us. We should see Christ as God's unparalleled gift to us. It says there, his indescribable gift, that has the idea of it's like beyond words to recognize what he has given to us. And all we have to think about, go back to John 3:16, it kind of stands out. We should share Christ as God's unparalleled gift to men. Not only should we see Christ, but we should share Christ as well. And that will also result in thanksgiving to God, because we can be a part of the means by which others are caused to thank God. We should see all of life in view of God's salvation through Christ. That is, that we are the recipients of God's greatest gift. And therefore, no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, we are able to handle things, to put it in perspective, and we can thank God no matter what. That's kind of the picture that's there. And that's something we all need to be able to do. That's what's expected of us. With Christ, we can be thankful through any and all circumstances of life. And in Christ, the future is always bright and exciting, no matter what men do. No matter who wins the election. No matter if the food isn't exactly how you wanted it to be. I don't know about you, but I can smell that. And it smells pretty good. Fortunately, we're almost done. Concluding thoughts. When reviewing or contemplating life, we must seek to view it from proper angles. Because different people can look at different things and see totally different pictures. I'm sure you've heard the different things of the blind men looking at the elephant and explaining what they thought the elephant looked like when one was looking at the tail, one was checking out the leg, another was checking out the trunk, and they had totally different explanations of what on earth an elephant was. Well, if we properly recognize who God is and what his place is in life, it makes a big difference. There's the providential angle. God is directing all things. There's the cosmological angle. God has created all things, and that has incredible implications. The circumstantial angle. God is bigger than our circumstances. And the Christological angle. God has given us all we need in Christ. And then just think about, okay, what angle am I looking at life from? How do I commonly view life? I remember Professor Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary used to say, he said when someone would say to him, when he would ask them, how are you doing? And they would say, fine, under the circumstances. His response was, well, what on earth are you doing under there? Don't be under the circumstances. Rather, we could perhaps respond with, I am just fine under God's gracious provision. And that would be more accurate from our perspective if we have the right view, if we're looking at things in the right way. So next time you're feeling down or things aren't going the way you like, just ask yourself, what angle am I looking at life from?